let's continue on in our journey to an increased faith. And last week, we answered the question, what is faith? What is faith? And you may recall that we came up with sort of a generic definition of the word faith. We said that it involved belief, trust, confidence, and a hope, which is also analogized as expectation. That's what we were looking for. But as Christians, our faith is in God. And so the idea then is that there are many things with which we can have a generic faith in. We have faith that these chairs will hold us, which is why we sit down in them. If for any reason you thought that the chairs we have in here would not hold you, you probably wouldn't sit in it. You'd bring your own. Am I right about it?
Yeah.
Sure you would. So there's a lot of different things we can have faith in. And so my idea then for this week was to develop a sermon called What is a Faith? Because we're working our way up to the faith. And I thought I would explore what is a faith. But, you know, here's something that's interesting that happens to me. That's when I'm studying, I may have a thought about where I want to go. And then God says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this over here.
Okay.
And so I'll do that. I'll do that. And so as I was studying for today, I was led in a different direction. In a different direction. Because when we start talking about a faith and all the things that we could also have faith in, whether it's other religions or other denominations or things that are just physical in our lives, I was shown that what's really important for us to consider is what can happen to our faith. Now, here's what I mean by that. And while I'm getting you there, you can meet me at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning of verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning of verse 17. The idea here is that we who are members of the body of Christ, who share a like and common faith, are in danger of being led away from that faith. Amen. And if you're with us in the mornings, we talked about that just this morning at class, which begins every Sunday at 9:30. You are more than welcome to be here and encouraged. Amen.
Amen.
We see that Paul is writing a letter to the Colossians and telling them, listen, don't be dragged off from your relationship and your position in Christ by philosophies and traditions and the rudiments of this world, because to be pulled from Christ is a tragedy. And so I think it's so much more important for us to understand what our faith is and how tentative it can be if we allow ourselves to be removed from it. And so I believe that that's what God put on my heart today. The idea is that those outside the body are going to believe a lot of different things, but God has focused my attention on not those, but on the things that can happen to the faith of the members of the body. And so I'll share this with you. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning of verse 17. The Bible says here that when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." Verse 19 says, "Now then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer a word. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
This morning, I'd like to share with you the futility of faith in the false. Is that all right? The futility of faith in the false. Now, here, as we journey toward our increased faith, we have to be aware of false faith. We have to understand that it exists, be aware that it exists, and be sure not to fall into it. In so doing, we have to make sure that we don't follow such things and understand the failing that comes if we do. Is that all right? Mm-hmm. All right. So today, it's going to be a little bit different than you're used to because this is a story. And it's a long story. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but in situations like this, I kind of like the Bible to kind of tell its own story. And then we just sort of point out things along the way. So I don't want you to think anything's wrong. And if you're visiting with us, I don't want you to think it's always this way. But hopefully, by the time we get to the end of it, you'll be encouraged. You'll be edified. And you'll be educated on the importance of making sure that we maintain our faith and we constantly pursue growing it. All right? So let's talk about this then. Let's talk about first false faith. Say that three times, right? False faith. What we see here is a meeting between two individuals. One is Ahab, and he is the king, and the other is Elijah. Now, the opening line that Ahab has for Elijah is this you, you troubler of Israel? Now, that's an interesting beginning to the conversation. It would be difficult for us to really understand the irony associated with such a question without knowing who these two individuals are. In our story, one is the protagonist and the other is the antagonist. And we need to know some things about both of them to understand why this statement was made and what this has to do with a false faith. Now, if we were to travel back to chapter 16 of the book of 1 Kings, we would find the genesis of Ahab's story. For it says there that Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, all that basically means is that Ahab came to the throne after his father went by the wayside. And they time mark it by comparing him in the northern kingdom, which is Israel, to the southern kingdom of Israel, which is called Judah. And he's comparing that and timestamping it with what was going on in the south, because the south was more stable. But there are times when we're talking about the south and we do it in terms of the north, begins just to give people a timestamp. All right. Not that critical, but I just want you to know what everything is that's going on. Now, verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who came before him. Now, that tells us that Ahab was evil. Not only that he was evil, furnace, but he was on the Olympic evil team. Or you don't understand. Because in Israel, the northern kingdom, all the kings were evil. But this guy was super evil. Super evil. I'm going to tell you why in just a few minutes. Verse 31. It came about as though it had been a triviality for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. What are they saying there? Here they're saying, listen, the evil that all his predecessors committed was trivial in his mind. You guys don't know the first thing about evil. You can call me Dr. Evil, right? This is how he was, this is where he was, right? And he was terrible. All right, how do you substantiate that? Because he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, we all know what a Jezebel is, and whatever it is that we think about a Jezebel comes from the Jezebel, right? Right. She was the daughter of a king who was really into other gods, mm-hmm. who was really into a god called Baal, who was about... kind of a nature god. I mean, I don't want to take you too far down the path. And then there was an Ashtoreth, which was the female consort of this god, therefore a goddess, and they were all into that. And so the daughter became kind of a high priestess in that, And she was real big in that. So you've got a son of God, Ahab, who married this pagan woman and ended up being influenced by that religion. How do we know? Verse 32 says, so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And so whereas you are seated in the building of the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ, Ahab built a building for the Baal church. Are y'all on the line this morning? Mm-hmm. He constructed on God's land, on God's property, with God's material, a worship facility for another God. Are we getting the sense of the evil yet? Okay. Verse 33, Ahab also made an Asherah. Now, here's what an Asherah is. They were poles. They were made of wood. Think about a telephone pole, but it was carved with a woman's face on it or some other relief. And the idea is that these were worship implements for the goddess Asherah. And they went together with Baal. Once again, Baal was the god, and Asherah was the female consort, the goddess. And so he built a temple for Baal and constructed the worship implements for Asherah. So now we've got two gods, or a god and a goddess, who are being placed amongst the people of Israel by the king of Israel, who's supposed to be working for the God of Israel. That's evil. Very evil, right? So this is what's going on. Now, we then need to talk about Elijah. Because when Elijah comes on the scene, we don't know anything about it. It says that Elijah was a Tishbite and a prophet of God. Tishbite means that he was from the town of Tishbe. But it's clear that he is working for God because God has caused him to come into interaction with Ahab. Amen. Now, here's how this went about. God sent Elijah to Ahab 3 years ago. That's when they first met. And he said, there's going to be a drought. And it's not going to rain again until I say so. This is what Elijah says. Now, of course, God has told him to do and say all these kinds of things. And in the ensuing time, after he makes this pronouncement, he leaves, gets out of Dodge. Now, this led to a famine. People are hungry. People are starving. There's no water. There's no rain. There's no crops. Everything is going very, very badly. And so Ahab gets upset. And all he knows is that Elijah had come to him and said, it's not going to rain. There's going to be a drought. So he's upset. Are y'all seeing this yet?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's why he says, is this you, O troubler of Israel? He was blaming everything on Elijah. Now, we know who Ahab is. We know who Elijah is. Now, back to Ahab. He was one of God's people. He was the king of the Hebrews. He was one who was supposed to shepherd the sheep of God, but we've already established that he was evil and he was only concerned about his own belief system, and he was leading people astray. He had the chance to lead the people of God back to God. They're going to follow the king, but the king misled them and took them in a direction that they should not go, and they had them doing things that they should not do.
That's right.
Worse. Jezebel, the wife, killed the priests of God, those who were designed to lead the worship of the people to the one true God, were hunted down and killed. Now, not all of them, because we read later that there is a man who took it upon himself to hide 100 priests in 2 different caves and kind of come out of his own pocket to feed them. And so there were those who were set aside, but everybody else was slaughtered by this evil Jezebel. And we know that the famine was very severe. I'm going to tell you how severe this famine was, that the king had to get personally involved. Watch this in chapter 18, verse 5. chapter 18, verse 5. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, who coincidentally is the guy that hid the priest in the caves, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. In other words, they need to go find whatever they can to feed the animals so they won't have to kill them. And these springs were most likely dried up. And if they were dried up, there was most likely no grass. They had exercised everything that they could to try to find relief. And it was getting more and more and more and more difficult. This is how difficult it was. Verse 6. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Watch this. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. What does this tell us, family? What this says is that things were so bad that the king of all Israel was out there beating feet, looking for water and grass to, he didn't send other people. He got involved with his right-hand guy. You go left, I'll go right. We'll find something. Hopefully, we'll meet back in the middle. That's how bad it was when the king was out looking for grass and water himself.
Right.
Elijah, on the other hand, didn't suffer at all. Because after the famine and the drought started, he says, I want you to go to the brook of Cherith and drink from it. And you know what else he did? He says, I'm going to send ravens with food for you to feed you. Now, I know it's fantastic for us sitting here in 2020 to imagine some old guy with a beard. Nothing personal to anybody. Sitting down by a brook, having birds come and feed you. But that's exactly what happened. He was preserved. And then when the brook ran dry, because there was no water available for him, he sent him somewhere else. And you may recall the widow of Zarephath. If you don't know that story, then I would encourage you to read through it and find it. But he sent him to her, and there was a miracle that occurred with grain and oil that allowed them to have food miraculously. So Elijah never suffered, but Ahab and the people did. Now, let's make the first lesson of the first point here. It's tragic when God's leader pursues false faith. He had no business doing business with Baal. He had no business doing business with Asherah. And he was being made to pay, and so were all the people. He was being made to suffer, and so were all the people. But the one who maintained his faith in God, Elijah, was never made to pay because he found favor with God and God took care of him. Family, listen, if you want to be taken care of by God, maintain your faith in God. Oh, I wish I had some. Listen, it's so important that we understand this. And I'm not suggesting that we're all going to live high on a hill in a big 15-room mansion and drive luxury cars. I'm not saying that at all. For the Bible tells us that we would seek him and his righteousness, then all things will be added unto us. Bad things happen to good people, but just know that if you are with God, you are where you're supposed to be, and he's always going to take care of you because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
And it's tragic when the leader of the people deviated, left God, and chose another faith in gods who were not God. But here's the thing about being a leader. In order to be a leader, you have to have followers. You have to have followers. And so I want to talk to you now about following false faith. Following false faith. Now, Elijah, having been accused of being the troubler of Israel, had an accusation of his own. Elijah accused Ahab of being the troubler. So looking at verse 18, he says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed the Baals. I'm not the troubler. You are the troubler. And so what he did is he called for Ahab to gather the nation and the prophets of Baal together in one place, Mount Carmel, we're going to have ourselves a little contest. We're going to have ourselves a little bit of a showdown. See, he says, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab did this. He called everybody together and said, let's meet on Mount Carmel. We're going to see what's going on here. Now watch this. Elijah first speaks to the people. Watch this. He first speaks to the people. He says, fear the Lord. Why have you not decided? Why are you double-minded? He gave an indictment against the people. And it's so important for us to understand that because the people were complicit. Yes, we had a bad leader. Yes, we had someone who made bad decisions. But what happened is that the people went along with it. So Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But this wavering back and forth, this trying to eat your cake and still have it, which is the right way to say that, is not going to work at all. You need to make a choice. And this is what he challenged them to do. Now, what do you suppose the people did when he said that to them? They said nothing. They didn't respond at all. Now, this is interesting because the king put them in this position. But I want you to know, church, that despite whatever your leaders may do, despite whatever your leaders may say, you are responsible for your own relationship with God. Oh, I think I just said something. Listen, I don't want to put any thoughts in your head. So let's say that you belong to some other church with some other elders, and they told you to go out and do things that were not right. And suppose you belong to some other church with some other minister, and this person was responsible for doing all kinds of things and told you it's fine for you to do those things too, right? And you say, well, okay, if they said so, it must be okay. It's not okay.
That's right.
You have to know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin.
Right.
We are responsible for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And God is not going to listen to you blame somebody for the things that you have done if you're the one who did it. He's going to hold the leaders accountable. The Bible tells us that not many men ought to be leaders or teachers because the punishment is going to be far worse if we mess it up. So that's on the leaders. But you are going to have to be responsible for your actions and your faith or lack thereof on your own. This is why you should always check the things that you've been told.
Right, right.
You should be more noble than those at Thessalonica in that you search the word daily to see that the things that you are being told are so. Is that all right?
Amen.
Okay, so we are certainly responsible for our own actions. So why didn't the people respond when they were indicted? Well, I suggest that perhaps they were guilty. They knew that there's a God that they were supposed to serve. They knew that there was a Baal that they were serving. And now that they've been called on it, they don't have an answer. I was talking to Michelle this weekend. You know, our oldest daughter, BJ, you guys met her a few weeks ago. She was the kid that always had the best behavior. She just was. And so for those of you who have like 7 kids, there's usually one who stays out of trouble the most, right? And so for us, that was BJ. But when she did get into trouble, and she did because she was a kid, we would call on her and say, BJ, why did you do that? And she would,
what?
And she'd just freeze. Her eyes would get big, and it's almost like she thought we couldn't see her. I can still see you, and I still want an answer to the question. They just become immobilized, and maybe because it's guilt, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe it's because they want it both ways. Because, well, if I'm with God, there's benefits to that. But over here with Baal, there's benefits to that. And if I kind of hang around and I can get both, right? Some of us play that game as well. All right, maybe just me. So God on one side and the king on the other, and so the people just aren't responding at all. And this just reminds me. It just reminds me of Joshua, who, when he was exiting the scene, he told the people, he says, listen, you need to fear the Lord and you need to serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and over there in Egypt. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. Either it'll be those gods or not. And then he says, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. You see, there was a challenge to say, listen, you cannot have it both ways. It's either one or the other.
Amen.
Family, we don't want to get caught in that trap. That duality is a conundrum. And I just want you to know from a life application standpoint that when we're Christians, we know what's good and we know what's bad. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. And sometimes we feel a little bit enclosed by our Christianity. Sometimes we think, yes, I want to be a good servant. Yes, I want to be a good child of God. But there are some things over here that look good, feel good, taste good, smell good.
Yep.
Come on now. And so we're not fully invested in our Christianity. We're not fully enjoying our relationship with God. And so some of us will leave, Andrew, and what will happen is that we get out there and all of a sudden we're footloose and fancy free and we can do all those things that we were kind of missing. But something in the back of our head says this doesn't seem right. This doesn't feel right. And I know that I'm supposed to be. And so in either case, when you are of a dual mind, you're never settled. You're never at peace. You always are out of place. And my encouragement to us, family, is that we need to make a decision.
Amen.
And fully commit to whatever that decision is. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody make a decision to leave the church. I'm not suggesting that anybody leave the faith. But I tell you what. I'll tell you what God said. In Revelation chapter 3, he was talking to the church of Laodicea. He says, listen, you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. He says, you need to pick. I would rather that you be hot or cold. Because if you are lukewarm, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. You see, when we play both sides against the middle like that, we make God sick. And he says, I will throw you up.
Amen.
We don't want to be in that position.
Right.
Make a decision. Make the right decision, but make a decision. And if you decide that you don't want to be in the church and you don't want to be in the faith, go have a good time. Earn the punishment that's coming your way. Make it worth it, family.
Right.
But if you are wise, you will choose God. And you will choose the things that are of righteousness and the things that were meant for you. Because here's the failure of a false faith, and the lesson will be yours. Elijah sets up this challenge between himself and the prophet of Baal. Now notice when you read this that only the prophets of Baal show up. Those folks from Asherah don't even come, which is interesting. But so he's dealing with these Baals and he tells them, listen, set up an altar and use this wood and use these stones and get yourself an ox and set it up and I'm going to do the same thing. And what's going to happen is that we will both call to our gods to show up and take the sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that fire will fall from heaven or come up from the ground, depending on where your faith is, and consume whatever your sacrifice is, right? And I'll tell you what, you go first. You go right ahead. All you 450 prophets of Baal, put your stuff together and start calling out to your God. This is the concept that he has set up. Now, what did they do? They're appealing to this false faith in a time of need, right? And so what happens is, the Bible says they took the ox, which was given to them. They prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And so they leapt about the altar which they made. So first they're calling, and then they're jumping around. The Bible goes on to tell us that they're singing and swaying. And when that didn't work, you know what they did? They started cutting themselves. They started cutting themselves until they bled. There was blood everywhere, right? Why did they do that? Because they felt that the additional sacrifice of themselves would appeal to their God, that their God somehow loves their blood and would come and answer. But guess what? This went on all day. They're dancing, they're singing, they're crying out, they're cutting themselves, they're bleeding all over everything from morning until night, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And what's really funny is that Elijah begins to talk a little trash. He says, what's the matter? Can your God not hear you? Is your God asleep? Is your God in the bathroom? And they just kept going harder and harder until he said, enough. Enough. Family, it's important that we understand some things. When we have these other faiths, we're demonstrating false faith. When we depend on our own actions to accomplish things, that's a false faith. That's what these people are doing. We're just going to call out to him and depend on him to show up. We do that same thing, not with our God, but with ourselves. I'm just going to roll up my sleeves and take care of it myself. That's faith in self. And then they begin to sacrifice themselves by cutting themselves. We'll do that too. We'll start sacrificing things. But we'll start saying, well, if I just work harder, then I'll get that promotion. Or if I just bring another couple of flowers, she'll say yes. Or whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish, we start trying to sacrifice to make these things happen. That's a false faith. We need to have faith in our God. And what will happen then is that these folks who have this false faith end up exhausted, humiliated, bloody, and disappointed. Because Baal will never show up.
That's right.
Amen.
Baal will never show up. And what we have to understand, family, is that there's not an answer associated with that faith, because that faith is a false faith. We have to endeavor for the true faith. That's why we're trying to increase our faith, grow our faith in the one true God who does show up. Now, that'd be another half an hour if I was finished telling you the story, so I'm not going to do that. But I want to encourage you to explore this today's further study is the rest of this. Understand what Elijah did. Understand when he did the things that he needed to do to demonstrate his faith and to convince those who would follow the wrong path. And how God came through. It's an amazing story. It's an encouraging story. And we find that God answers his call. For us, we need to understand this. Family, we may have things that we need. And we may have our faith in God. We should, we do. But we also have to understand that God is going to answer things in his own time, his own way. Increasing our faith means that we should not deviate from him at all. Amen. Increasing our faith means that we learn to recognize when he responds. Increasing our faith means that we stick with him regardless of the response. If the answer is no, we don't get upset and quit. You remember when we talked about the three Hebrew boys? Mm-hmm. Where they were challenged. And they were told, listen, you need to fall down and do this worshiping. They said, we're not going to do that because our God's going to save us. But if not, we're still not going to do it. And they were facing flames, fire, death. Let me give you this and then I'm going to stop. Our God is not a genie in a lamp. Our God is not a bag of wishes. Because some would say that if I can't call on this God to do the things that I want him to do, then what use is it of what use is he to me? But what we have to understand that God is sovereign in the universe. God has all knowledge. His ways are higher than our ways, than the heavens are above the earth. And that the things that we desire must be consistent with his will. He's told us we can have these things if they're consistent with his will. Our problem is that we want to be God. Just imagine if everything everybody wanted, they called out to God for and just got. That's what would make him a genie. That's what would make him a bag of wishes. But see, these things are not consistent with one another. Because what if you and I want two different things? That's chaos. That's a mess. So we have to love God enough to trust God in his judgment and the things that he will do and he won't do. So I don't want you to get kind of taken too far off guard or off the path by how this story went. There was a particular thing that happened at a particular time for a particular reason. But our goal is to develop a relationship with God that is long, that is loving, that is devoted, and it involves trust. That's what faith is. And so if God answers no, then we have to understand that that is what's best. We may not always think so. That may not be what we want. But think about when you were a child. Did you get everything you wanted?
No.
Think about the children that you have. Do you give them everything you want?
No.
Of course you don't. Of course you don't. And so we have to trust our God, and we have to be faithful to our God. And that's what this is all about. I just hope, trust, and pray that something that was said today is meaningful to you. If you find that you are outside of where you would like to be in your faith, the elders are available, the deacons are available, I'm available, let's talk. If you need prayer for anything that's going on in your life, just make it known that you need prayer. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. That's why we leave this front row open, so if there's anything that's on your mind that you need to share, that you need help with, we'll be there for you and with you. But our faith is in our God, and we're doing all we can to increase that faith day in and day out. Amen?
Amen.
Let's together stand and sing.